one of those messages that just further strengthen us and equip us from attacks of the enemy. And he's just so devious, you know, and he's such a liar. He tries to take people out, and he has to do it through deception. And truth shines a light on deception, praise God. And so, Father, thank you for the word tonight. We're so grateful and so thankful for all that you've done, for all that you've given to us. Father, help us tonight. Say what needs to be said. Do what needs to be done. Father, these people are so faithful to come out on a Wednesday night after work tomorrow, things to do when they get back home, get up early, things like that, Father. And they're here because of you, to hear your word. They've put you first, just like Mary did when she was over at her sister's house, at Martha's house, Father. And you said the word is what we should do. And so, Lord, they're going to be blessed tonight for doing this. So I thank you. You're going to help them. I thank you're going to take us to a new level tonight. We thank you for instruction, illustration, revelation. Help us, Lord. We thank you. We give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. Numbers chapter 12. This is testified about Moses. It says, Now the man Moses was very meek. That means humble. Above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Well, God could testify of that if that wasn't the truth. And we're going to talk about an aspect of humility tonight, but real quick, James chapter 4, just hopping around here for a second. James chapter 4 and verse 6. Talking about Moses being humble, well, no wonder Moses was used. Though, I mean, he's a legend. He's one of the ones we got to see when we get up there. That, you know, you go to Disney World and you bring your little autograph pen and you look for the... You know, some characters you just don't care if you get an autograph, but there's some. You got to... I mean, you see Donald Duck running around Disney World, you got to get his autograph. Moses is one of the ones. You got to get to Moses. I mean, I see you, Zacchaeus, but I see Moses. I'll be right back, Zacchaeus. I'll be back to get you. Amen? You know what I mean? Praise God. He was used. But why? Because he was humble. And the Bible says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud. We don't want that. We don't want God being like a big defensive or offensive lineman resisting us. But he gives grace. What's his grace? His grace is his ability. His grace is his power. His grace is his favor. His grace is his wisdom. He gives grace to the humble. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know the way to go up in God? You know how the way to go up in God is? Go down. Abase yourself. Humble yourself. Praise God. Don't elevate yourself. Abase yourself. Praise God. And God will exalt you. And that's the way Moses was. That's humility. But go with me to Exodus chapter 18 and verse 13. Exodus chapter 18 and verse 13. So the Bible testifies of Moses that he was the most humble man on the face of planet Earth. So if we look at some characteristics of his life, we'll see humility shine through. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 13, it says that it came to pass on the morrow or tomorrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning until evening, full day. And when Moses' father-in-law, who was Jethro, saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that you're doing to the people? Why do you sit there alone and all the people stand by you from morning until evening?" And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God." Are we there? Oh, no, we're not there. I want to get there. Exodus, is it sticking? Sometimes we stick back there. Exodus 18. I want everyone to see this. That's why we bring our Bibles. You just never know the technology. Exodus 18 and verse 14. Just bring our Bibles. Amen? Just bring our Bibles to church. Praise God. Sometimes computers freeze and things like that. But anyways, let's go on. And Moses, verse 15, said unto his father, "Because the people have come to me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come to me, and I judge between one and another. I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses, his father-in-law, said unto him, we're in verse 17 now. that thing that you're doing is not good. Here Moses is leading the people. He's at the top of the line. And his father-in-law says, the thing you're doing is not good. Verse 18 says, you will surely wear away. Well, God can't afford to have Moses wear away. Both you and your people that is with you, for this thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to perform it alone. See, Jethro had a heart for him. He said, hearken now unto my voice, and I will give you counsel, and God shall be with you. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And as verse 20, and as you shall teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk and work and what they must do. Moreover, you shall provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. What's he saying? You can't do this alone. And then let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter that they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. He's saying, you don't need to deal with all this little stuff. So shall it be easier for yourself, and they shall bear the burden with you. So Moses is sitting there, children of Israel, a congregation of 2 million people sitting there, going over every single one of their problems from morning to night, day after day after day. And Jethro says, that ain't right. If you will do this thing, and God command thee so, verse 23, then you shall be able to endure, and all this people shall go to their place in peace. Now look at this, verse 23. He said, if you're going to do this, if you'll listen, hearken to this, you're going to be able to endure. The blessing is going to be for you, but also then all the people will be able to go to their place in peace. Not only was it not good for Moses to be worn down, it's not good for the people. Amen. So verse 24 says, Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Now here's my point about Moses. What did Jethro come and do to Moses? He corrected him and told him, you're doing it wrong. He corrected him and told him to do it wrong. And Moses could have said, I'm Moses. I'm God's man. The people are coming to me. But he hearkened unto his elder, didn't he? And listened. And he was humble enough to receive correction. And obviously that was God's word or the will of God, because he wouldn't have done it if it wasn't. And it was a blessing, and he went forward, and it blessed him, and it blessed the people. But my point with this is what we're going to see tonight, and we'll talk about, and continue to strengthen ourselves going forward, is about maintaining a heart of being correctable. Amen. Amen? And the reason is, I have seen so many people through the years disqualified because they can't take correction. I have seen correction be the point of their stumbling block, the point of their crumbling, and the point of disqualification. And I've also seen, and I'll give you examples of both from the Bible and from my own personal life and what I've seen as we go forward tonight. And I've seen that place of correction be the thing that absolutely catapults people into what God has for them. Amen. But Moses, the most humble man on the face of the earth, was correctable. He was told, Jethro basically came and said, buddy, son, you're doing it wrong. Yeah. And Moses said, let's fix this. Amen. Why? Because it's the things we're doing wrong that are hurting us. Amen. I don't want to keep going wrong. Do you want to keep going wrong? No, but a lot of people aren't humble enough to receive correction. They're not. I've seen it. People don't want to hear about it. They get mad, they get fussy, and they get touchy and fretful and resentful and prideful, and their head's too big, and not Moses. And that's why God used him. God exalted Moses because he was a humble man. Amen. See, a lot of people are being resisted because they're prideful. So I want to look at the word on some things concerning correction. Again, we're a good group here tonight. I know, but the devil, you would believe what the devil say to some people. What he'll tell people, and this is just further strengthen us or further stock up our artillery, you know, and our ammo supply for him when he comes. And we say, no, we've been taught, our minds renewed. So let's look at a few things concerning correction. Go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. He was correctable. Amen. I'll say correction right off the bat. Now, I'm not saying this church specifically. But a lot of Christians need to be careful with the songs they're singing. What do you mean? I surrender all. Close your eyes, so emotional. Really? Are you lying to him right now, or is it true?
Well, that's good. Come on.
I surrender some. That'd be more accurate. I surrender what's convenient for me and comfortable for me and fits into my life. People lie to him all the time during worship, and we don't even get to the message, and people are lying to God. I don't mean in here. I'm not saying in here, but you'd only know that with your heart. I surrender what I feel like. Hebrews 12. See, that's correction right there. Amen. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? He says, my son, despise not the chastening or the correction of the Lord, nor faint, which means to quit or to give up or to fade out, when you are rebuked of him. For the Lord loveth, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth or corrects. And he scourges every son whom he receives. Praise God. So the first point I want you to see about correction is it's a good thing. Your mind might not be renewed to that, and your flesh might not be renewed to that, but it's a good thing. Why? Because God says it is. I don't know about you, but I like being loved by him. Well, one way I can prove I'm loved by him is how corrected I get by him. When he's corrected me, he doesn't let me just stay going wrong. He tells me when I'm going wrong. Praise God. Yeah, that's right. Hallelujah. And that's why I always, one of the reasons I always joke around with, and say God loves me the most, because I know how much I've been corrected. And he said if he corrects you, he loves me. So he must really love me, because I've been corrected a lot, a lot, and a lot. And we'll go over some of this tonight. It says, if you endure correction, verse 7, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? He says, what son is there that a dad won't correct? That's not a good dad. That doesn't correct their children. I speaking of Disney World, one time we were in a line, you know, and waiting for a ride, an Elsa ride. And all the Elsa rides are the long ones you wait for. And we're standing in front of these people. He had a 5 or 6-year-old daughter, and the daughter's just hitting him and doing things and being unruly. And oh, honey. I'm thinking, you're not doing anything good for her. You're raising her to be psycho, a crazy person. It's true. So that's not good parenting. That's not. Amen. Where was I? 7. Let's go to verse 8. But if you be without correction, then you are bastards and not sons of God. He says, if you're corrected, you are a son, praise the Lord. He says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Hallelujah. We'll just keep reading. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Verse 11. Now no chastisement or no correction for the present time, when it's happening, seems joyous. So he's telling you right there and then, it's not going to be fun. It's not going to be enjoyable. It's not going to feel good. Amen. But if your mind's renewed to it, you won't let your flesh overtake you when it's happening. Because we know what happens when it happens. You get fired up. You know, the fire starts to rise from the feet all the way up. Oh, who do you think you are? Tell me what. Come on. You know, you've been there. I've been there. Yeah. But if we know at the time it's not joyous, but the Bible says, seems not joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Can we look at that verse in the Amplified? It will amplify it is what it'll do. Hallelujah. Hebrews 12, 11. One more verse, Lynn. Verse 11. Thank you. For the time being, no discipline brings joy, but seems grievous and painful. But afterwards, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it, a harvest of fruit which consists in righteousness in conformity to God's will, purpose, thought, is there a little bit more there? And action resulting in right living and right standing with God. I want to be right with God. Well, you can't be right with God without being correctable. He says at the time it doesn't seem good, but after what it's going to do is it's going to put you in right standing with God or God's perfect will. That's what we want. You go back to the King James, please. You know, he's a good father, so he corrects. We have good parents in here, so they correct their children. Amen? I remember, you know, playing baseball. I've told this story, you know, and I did. I excelled in it, you know, back then. And, you know, there'd be games where I'd have all 4 hits, make some plays in the field, you know, and my coach, Doug Ewing, his name was my favorite coach ever. He's the coach that when fifth grade basketball, he was running a college offense and he was beating teams. He was crazy is what he was. I mean, he just was slaughtering fifth graders. But it was like, he just knew what he was doing. But it was like, take your foot off the gas, sir. But he was an awesome coach. He just, if you want to win and you want to do good, this is your man. I mean, you might slaughter fifth graders in basketball. I mean, I'm talking, they just running college offenses and pick and rolls. I mean, just crazy for fifth graders, but they were running it. And so he was one of my favorite coaches, probably my favorite coach, you know, that I had. And he'd pull me aside after having the most hits on the team and making the most plays. And he'd say, you know, you did this wrong. Well, at first I'd start to think, the heck's wrong with you? You know, but then I start to wait a minute. This is for my benefit. It doesn't seem good right now. Like, why aren't you praising me? It's because he's trying to raise me up higher. And God's trying to bring us up higher because the things we're doing wrong don't bring us up higher. And so, number one, it's a good thing. Number two, everybody needs it. Amen. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. What's that mean? All do it wrong. All have done it wrong, right? We all go wrong. Here's a news flash to you. Well, we'll go to 1 John 3 and verse 2. 1 John 3 and verse 2, and I'm going to give you a news flash. It's going to be hot off the presses. Come right across the wire right here. 1 John 3 and verse 2. It says, beloved, now we are the sons of God. And it does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear. Notice this. When he shall appear. We have not seen that yet. That's his second coming. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. Wait, when are we going to be like Jesus? Not till he appears. You know what that means? You're not like Jesus yet. What was Jesus? Perfect. Didn't make mistakes. Didn't do it wrong. Didn't have unanswered questions. Didn't get himself into trouble. But for we shall see him as he is. But we're not going to be like him until he appears. Right. Newsflash! You're not perfect. Newsflash! You're human. You do things wrong. Newsflash! At times you get in your own way. Can we admit that? That's humility. If you say, I don't ever need correction, I've said it before, then you're basically saying, I'm Jesus. You're not. Amen. Hallelujah. We all need it, praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. A lot of verses here tonight, but that's okay. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 2. We're going to get into some things towards the end of this that, I don't know, man, there might be a vein or two come out. Some spit might hit the front two rows. Be ready. Get your raincoats on. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 2. If any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know. What's God saying? Stop being a know-it-all. You know what know-it-alls are? The ones you can't correct because they already know it all. He says, when you get to a place where you think you know it, that's just a good proof that you don't know anything. Right. Amen. Amen. To hear Brother Hagin in his latter years say, there's more I don't know than I do know. Why? He wasn't just saying that to blow smoke. He meant it. He was being humble. That there's still more I need to... Now, yeah, there's more. He knew more than when he was 50, and more when he was 20, when he was 10, obviously. But the person... What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12? He who thinks he stands, take heed, lest you fall. Oh, I got this. I'm good. I don't need anything. Oh, that's just a set. That's setting a trap up for yourself. That's like going out with one of those traps that catch the coyotes by the leg, you know, and saying, okay, I'm going to go out there. I'm going to set this trap. Okay, I'm going to remember exactly where it is, and I'm just going to walk right into it. Oh, ouch. When you start thinking, I'm good, you just set a trap for yourself. Let's go there real quick. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. You need to see it. When you start getting this attitude of know-it-all and can't correct me and I'm doing everything right, don't start mowing my grass sideways and petting my fur backwards, you know, I'm good. And wherefore let him that thinks he stands, that's the time you take heed. When you think you've arrived, you better take heed because you're about to fall. Amen. It's called humility, people. Proverbs 15 and verse 12. Correctable. Being humble. Proverbs 15 and verse 12 says, a scorner loves not one that reproves him or corrects him. Neither will he go unto the wise. Now, listen to what the Message Bible says this about this. Because it says that a scorner does not like the one that corrects him and will not go unto the wise one because he doesn't want correction. Listen to what the Message Bible brings it out so clear. Know-it-alls don't like being told what to do. They avoid the company of wise men and women. Know-it-alls. Know-it-alls. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. Know-it-alls. If you can't be corrected, you're a know-it-all. You're not wise, you're a scorner. A fool. This is how we should be, people, right here. Now, this is the Apostle Stinking Paul. I'm pretty sure that was his middle name. The Apostle Stinking Paul. I don't mean he stunk. When I say Apostle Stinking Paul, I'm elevating him. I mean, this is the Apostle Paul. Listen to what he says. Here's the man who was used by God maybe more than any Christian ever. Probably, right? Two-thirds or whatever part of the Bible, three-fourths, however, half, whatever it comes out to exactly, of the New Testament was written by him. He got revelation. He had visitations, was brought to heaven. We're still feeding off his stuff 2,000-some years later. And listen to what he... If there's anybody that could puff his chest out, it'll be him, right? He says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment." Now look what he says. "Yea, I don't even judge myself." And he's like, oh man, we're supposed to examine ourselves. Not, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, verse 4, "For I know nothing by or of myself, yet I am not hereby justified." He's saying, there's nothing I know in my life. He said, I know nothing of myself. What he's saying, there's nothing in my life that I could point to that I know is off right now. But he goes on to say, "But I'm not hereby justified." He's saying, just because there's nothing that I think that I can't find in my life, he said, that doesn't justify me. He's saying, "But he that judges me is the Lord." What's he saying? Doesn't matter if you think I'm good. Doesn't matter if I think I'm good. What does he think? Yeah. Amen? Yeah. And we already know his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And so we need to find out, what does God think? Well, let's look then at the main way correction comes in finding out how God thinks. We know what it is. It comes from the Word. Now, correction can come this way, and you're going to see it throughout this. The correction can come in a few different ways. It can come from the Word, because everything lines up with the Word. Our life, that's what we're being corrected about. It can come through personal meditation in the Word. It can come through the Holy Ghost pointing things out. Now, the Holy Ghost won't condemn you, but he could point out, hey, that's not right. Right? You ever had that? Or your conscience? Or it could come through your pastor. All of them are biblical. Go with me to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Now we're going to kick this thing into high gear. But we've saw already that correction's a good thing and that we all need it. Amen. We all need it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Look what it says here now. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now look at this. That the man, women of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What's he saying? You can't have the Word. Go back to verse 16 if you would, please, Lynn. You can't have the Word without correction. Why? All Scripture is given and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction. You can't have the true Word of God without correction. They go hand in hand. Praise God. But he says in verse 17... That correction, along with the reproof, along with the instruction that it says, and along with the doctrine, is so that the man, the women of God, God's children, would be perfect or complete. So what he's saying is, without correction, you can't get to where you need to be. That's why I'm shocked shocked at people that shun correction. Shocked at people that get offended at correction. Now, I'm not talking about you had a trip up at once. I've had trip ups at once. We're all passing the test because we're still here. We're planted still, praise God, in the house of God. I'm not saying this is the only church. People could be planted in other churches. But I'm talking about people that they're goners because correction. Because of the word, they don't agree with the word. They don't agree with the correction of the word. And it says that that correction is to perfect us to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If I were to say to people, do you want to be made complete in God? Do you want to be thoroughly furnished in all good works? Everybody would say yes. But I'd say, okay, then buckle up. Because it can't come without being correct. It can't come without your toes getting stepped on. Can't come without your grass being mowed back. Sideways or backwards or however you do it. Can't come that way. Hallelujah. Sound. Now, go to chapter 4 and verse 1. So he tells us about the word, that the word has correction, but it's used to bless us. He says, I charge thee, Timothy, to a young preacher, Paul's talking. He says, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. See why I don't mind being bold? Because I am being charged before God and the Lord Jesus Christ when I'm back here. So what's he say? Who shall judge the dead, or the quick of the dead is appearing in his kingdom. Verse 2, preach the word. What word? The word that is good for reproof and correction. The word he just got done talking about. He says, that's what's the makeup of the word, but you are going to be judged by Jesus, Timothy. You're going to be judged by God. Preach the word. Preach the word. What word? The word that comes with reproof and correction. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. We're going to look at that in the Amplified in a second. Exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. For the time will come, now notice this, when they will not endure sound doctrine. What am I trying to say? Correction is sound doctrine. When people are being corrected, that's sound. That's God's will. We got to renew our mind to this because our flesh and our mind won't like this. Well, they will not endure sound doctrine, but instead, after their own lust, I'm going to address some of this stuff tonight. We're just going to dig it all out. Amen. You got to watch that. Oh, I don't know if I should tell you to watch this because you might throw up. There is a lady that has a show on TLC. I haven't seen her show, but I've seen her Instagram account. She's called Dr. Pimple Popper. And she pulls some things out of people. And she doesn't just leave it. I mean, she gets it all out. I just can't keep my eyes away from that. I'm just like, what in the world? That's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to squeeze it all out. Tonight. I'm telling you, you're going to go home and you're going to look this up and you're going to think, my pastor's sick. Ooh, man, some of the things on there. Dr. Pimple Popper. Amen. Where the heck were we? Oh, we're going to dig it out. That's it. We're digging. We're digging for things tonight. He says, heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. And shall be turned unto fables. Now, this is what we're going to just kind of go rooting around here. And I have seen people, and I said this in the beginning, crumble or be catapulted at the moment of correction. I've seen both cases. You see it in the Bible. I've seen it in our lifetime. That is why it's so vital to be correctable, because it can catapult you, but it's so dangerous too because it can cause you to crumble. Amen. Oh, man. Now, this is what I want you to see. So, he's saying it comes from the Word, right? The Word is good. Lynn, would you please pull up 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 2 in the Amplified? 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 in the Amplified. He says, herald and preach the word. Keep your sense of urgency. Stand by, be at hand and ready. Whether the opportunity seems favorable or unfavorable, whether it is convenient or inconvenient, whether it is welcome or unwelcome, You as a preacher of the word are to show people. Now remember, as a preacher of the word, so through the word you do this. Not from opinions and what the philosophies or, you know, what food you shouldn't eat. Not that kind of stuff. We're talking about the word here. Show people in what way their lives are wrong. That's a real fun part of my job description. And convince them. Rebuking and correcting, warning and urging. Warning, that's such a heavy word, to warn them of what? Danger ahead. Rebuking, correcting, warning, urging, encouraging them, being unflagging, inexhaustible in patience and teaching. So the correction, you can go back to the King James, comes from the Word of God, right? Whether it's through personal meditation, whether it's the Holy Ghost saying, hey, that's off, this is what the Word says, or whether it's through your pastor sitting down in a meeting, or through preaching, or sitting down in a meeting and him saying, that's not right, that's wrong, you're off in that area, it's backwards. Amen. Well, I'll just say it this way. What does the Bible say about Jesus? Because correction is the word, but what is the word? The word is what? The word is Jesus, isn't it? Amen. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? That was Jesus. So Jesus is the word. Well, if you hate the correction of the word, who do you hate? Now, I want you to see something here. Go to Ephesians 2 and verse 20. Talking about the word coming to people and correcting them. Maintaining a correctable heart. Why? It's the things we're doing wrong. Why do we always want to be right? We should strive to get it right. We want to be right so bad in our prideful, fleshly nature, in our carnality. We want to be right, be right. I just want to be right. No. I just want to get it right. I don't need to be right. I want to get it right. Hallelujah. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. And it says, and built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ, notice this, himself being the chief cornerstone. Well, what do we say about Jesus? He is the Word. That's what John chapter 1 tells us. In whom, now it says the word, all in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The Bible calls Jesus the chief cornerstone. What is the chief cornerstone used for? To build upon. So the word, being Jesus, part of the word, a component of the word, the makeup of the word, is correction. So that correction through Jesus in the word is meant to build people up. And I've seen correction build people up. That's what we're talking about. But I've also seen it do the opposite, which is in 1 Peter 2 and verse 6. 1 Peter 2 and verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. That's what we just talked about. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he, the word is precious. You know what the Bible says in Psalms? They that love thy word, nothing can offend them. Amen. Lovers of the word, it's precious. You receive correction. He says, but unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed. Now, we just read in Ephesians that the chief cornerstone was meant to build your life up, build up, build up, build up. But the ones that don't like the word, don't receive the word, they're disobedient to the word, look what he becomes. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone, verse 8, of stumbling and a rock of offense. Jesus or the word, I've seen in people's lives, is either the thing that builds them up or the thing that causes them to stumble and fall away. He's not only the chief cornerstone, he's also the stumbling block. Some people can hear the word, on things and that they're wrong and receive it, and they grow from it, and they grow from it because the word corrected them and got them out. And other people get offended, get upset with it, and it causes them to stumble and causes them to fall. The same Christ. Isn't that amazing? He's either the chief cornerstone to build or he's the stumbling block of offense. Woo-hoo. Now, I want to show you here how not being correctable will cause you to stumble, but also can cause other people. Go to Proverbs 10 and verse 17. Proverbs 10 and verse 17. And then we're going to look at it in the Amplified after it brings it out clearer. It says, he is in the way of life. Not in the way in a bad way, but in the way, like going the right way. Of life. That's what we want, life. He is in the way of life that keeps instruction. But he that refuses reproof is in error. Look what it says in the Amplified. He who heeds instruction and correction is not only himself in the way of life, but also is in the way of life for others. Remember when Moses got corrected? It not only helped him, it helped others. And he who neglects or refuses correction or reproof, not only himself goes astray, but also causes to err and is a path toward ruin for others. And oh my gosh, have I seen this? Someone gets offended. Someone can't be corrected by the word. Somebody that can't, a head of a home, a husband or something. And they get, and I'm going to give you examples. They get offended and they get mad and they leave and they take their whole family and yank them out of the place that's blessing them and helping them.
Yeah, amen.
And the kids suffer. And the wife suffers or the mom, the dad, whoever. Praise God. I've seen this and we have biblical examples of this. Of not being able to be correctable and how it takes you out of the way of life and it causes, it's like almost like a tornado effect for other people. Go to Genesis chapter 4. Let's look at Cain. Genesis chapter 4. God wants to bring us up higher, but we'll never go higher if we're not correctable. Because there's things we're doing that are not helping our lives that God's going to point out to us that he wants us to change that will cause us to build and to grow. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. So it says, he who receives a correction is in the way of life, not only for him but for others. But he that refuses it, not only is out of the way of the life, but causes ruin for other people. And Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord, verse 2. And again she bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the land. So we have Cain and Abel here, children of Adam and Eve. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought, verse 4, of the firstlings of his flock. He brought the best. Cain just brought something average to God. Abel brought the best to God. And the Lord had respect unto Abel unto his offering. But unto Cain unto his offering, he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. So evidently, God corrected Cain on his offering. If he knew it wasn't happy. I'm not happy with this, Cain. What's that called? Correction. You're doing it wrong, Cain. You're doing it wrong, Cain. You're doing it wrong, Moses. Okay, I want to do it right. You're doing it wrong, Cain.
Come on.
He was very wroth at it. Totally different. For one, the builder, the chief cornerstone. For other, the stumbling block of offense. God's word to Moses caused him to grow and be blessed and others around him blessed. God's word to Cain caused him to get angry, get out of the way of life. And we'll see it had an effect on those around him. Amen. Cain was very wroth. Instead of being humble and saying, Lord, I'm sorry, I'll do it better next time. No. And Lord said unto Cain, why are you mad? Why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, he's saying in verse 7, he's telling, the answer, Cain, is if you just do it right, you'll be accepted. I'm not, you have another opportunity, do it right the next time. Just so angry. The word tripped him up. God is the word. And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and unto you shall be your desire, and you shall rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, verse 8, and slew him. Now think about it. Cain didn't receive correction. The Bible says he that receives correction is in the way of life, not only for himself, but for others. And the way of life is good. But he that refuses correction takes themselves out of the way of life and also is a ruin to others. Not only was he a ruin to his brother, but to his mother and his father. Lost their child. Amen. Casualties. Innocent casualties because of one person's behavior and actions. And what was their behavior and actions? Just didn't want to submit to the word. It's heavy stuff. I tell stories, and I don't tell names. We've been here for 8 years. We got a whole lot of things mixed in together. And, somebody went through something, like I'm not going to air out things you've told me in private and things like that that are things that you were getting corrected on or being helped on like that. No, we're talking about examples that have happened, from years past. Amen? Because we got to learn from these things. God testified that people's wrongdoings, and he put their names on it.
Come on.
I won't do that, but that's what he does. He tells you who the wrong one was, who did it wrong and who did it right. So I guess I'd just be in good company with God, but I'd never do that, I just don't have peace in my spirit. I don't believe that. God can do things I can't. He's got passes that I don't have. And so, and I wouldn't want to do that. It's not my heart anyways. The Bible says love covers sin. That's what love does. Love doesn't air out people's problems. But so when I tell you these things, it's not people that are within the church, people that, years and things like that. So anyways, had a family. It was way back, let's talk about years ago when we were in the storefront, that was turned off from church but started coming to my church. And the dad came and heard the word and said, wow, I've never heard that. And Jeff gave this person a bunch of my old CDs when we used to record CDs. And he just soaked them all up and it was like light came. Well, it was the word. That's all. It's not my preaching. It's the word. He got the word for once in his life. He went a lot of places where they weren't teaching the word, and he got the word. And his family was turned off because they had been in different places, in and out, and they were just tired of making relationships and leaving. And he said, no, you got to come. And so the family came and planted and got faithful. And there were words of wisdom and words of knowledge in the service for their children and for the wife. And one night I ministered to the wife on a Wednesday night service and just called things out that I had no idea. And tears just flowed. And I did that for one of the children one time. And the Lord spoke to me about one of the children have a calling on their life. And their business flourished and took off and they started thriving. And they would bless us financially and they would do things for us. And I'd get text messages every single day, sometimes 5-10 messages, to the point where I was out woodchuck groundhog hunting with Pastor Tim one time. And I got a text from this guy. I said, look at this. I showed Pastor Tim. He said, wow, send that guy to my church. Because it was so, he just complimented me and told me how much I changed his family and how much I changed his life and how great I was. So much so, when we were in a vehicle problem, gave me the title to their family van. He did. Amen. Insisted that I take it. And I, you'll be blessed for it. Thank you. I mean, we didn't ask for it or necessarily even want it, but it meant so much to the person that we would receive it. And you might think, oh, that's easy. No, we didn't want the van. I'm not a minivan guy, first of all. You might be, and I'm not saying that's bad if you are a minivan guy. I mean, you even talk about on vacation about renting a minivan, you get cross-eyed looks from her. She's not a minivan person either. Now, you might be nothing against the minivan, just for us, We didn't even want the van, but we knew how much it would bless them, and we knew Lord bless them. And I was down at the DMV, to go in there and do the paperwork, to get the title. Walked in there, and something wasn't filled out right. So we had to walk out, and I had to walk out and calls me. Just happened to call me when I'm in the outside at the DMV. I'm like, oh, this is great. I can tell them I need to come up and have them sign this. It's not done right. They won't make the transit. And I could tell in his voice he was like Cain. He was wroth. His countenance and tone of voice had changed with me. I'm not kidding you. Day before, my phone is loaded with how wonderful. It was every day. I'm not just exaggerating. It was every day I'd get these messages. He was so thankful what has happened to his family and their financial life and just, it just complete turnaround. And he said, I said, what's going on, brother? What's wrong? I read that book by Brother Hagin. And I read in there how he said men are not supposed to dominate over the women. That's not biblical, you know. Men are. I thought, oh. I said, this explains what I saw at his house when I was there for dinner. Dictator, you know. When it says husbands are the head of the home, it doesn't say they're the Hitler of the home. They're the dictator of the home. They're the rule with an iron fist. No, they're to love their wives like Christ loved the church. Yeah. And I thought, oh, that explains a lot. I said, so he's going on and on about it. And completely changed his tone of voice and everything. And I said, you know what? I said, I don't care what Brother Hagin says. Who cares? He's a man. I said, I don't care what I say. I'm a man. I don't care what you say. You're a man. Let's get together and let's see what God says about this. Let's get together and see what the Word says about how a husband is to treat a wife. Okay, let's get together and let's look at that. You know, because people take scriptures out of context, like women are supposed to be silent in the church. That means stop amening me, ladies. Stop it. You're disobeying God. No talking. No. You say, well, what is that all about? Well, if you study out back then, the women, I don't know why the women were doing this. They were talking in the service while the preacher was preaching, back and forth, having conversations, busybodies, chit-chatting. You ladies don't like to chit-chat, do you? I found a lady or two that likes to chit-chat. So it's not talking about women have to... No. You've got to study some of these things out. But anyways, I said, I don't care what you think. I don't care what I think. I don't care what Brother Hagin thinks. So let's get together. Nope. So I was like, I think I was not smart doing this, but just sometimes my compassion and love for people might go outrule what my spirit's saying. And so I go to his house, drive all the way to his house, and when I get there, I had to wait for him to get there, you know, he gets there and shows up, and he's just mad and horrid and pretty much basically just threatens me to get off his property. We went from a few days ago giving me a vehicle to you get off my property. Over the Bible. I didn't do anything different. Over the Bible. This is a true story. Yanks his family out of a place where they're being fed. Out of a place where the kids are thriving. Where the family's thriving. Praise God. Yanks them out. Totally scattered. And some things that I was privy to in private that were told to me of his family about him, that if he knew, would break his heart. But the way he is, it's caused it. It happened. But I've also seen correction come to people that be good. What about when Moses? What about when Moses gets corrected, right? And the people benefit from it. Moses benefit. What about Peter? Go with me to Matthew 16 and verse 23 real quick. Matthew 16 and verse 23. Go to verse 22. Peter took him and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, "Be it far from me, Lord, this shall not be unto you." Now this is in the presence of the disciples and other people. But he turned around to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." ain't no worse thing you can call anybody than that. "Get behind me, Satan." This is what Jesus, "for you are an offense to me." This is Christ in front of the other boys. "You're an offense to me, for you savorest not the things of God, but that those that be of men." So here Peter gets corrected in front of everybody. Now what would most people's... I've seen it before. I've seen people get corrected in front of other people before and get offended, get angry, get upset, get mad, lash out, retaliate. I've seen it. What did he say? "Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." He goes on to say, but this is what I want you to see. So Peter has a chance at this point to be taken out of the equation, right? Which would have been a huge blow to the body of Christ, because Peter went on to do great things for God. But also it would have been a huge blow for him, because look what happened. So this is in front of the disciples. He starts talking to disciples. Peter receives this correction. He has a choice. Receive the correction and grow from it, or stumble from the correction and fall away. Well, look what verse 17, look what Peter, chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and his brother, and bringing them up to a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them. What would Peter have missed? Who are you calling? Satan. I left everything to follow you, pal. Woo-hoo! Who do you think you are telling me? I've seen it before where people have professional training in different things, and certain leaders in the church will say, how are you going to tell me? I know how to do it better than you. I've seen it. They let that anger, that wrathness, that instead of being corrected, just being humble and meek. Moses could have said, Jethro, who are you? You didn't get put in charge. Jesus, how dare you talk to me that way? I left my family to follow you. I've been following you around everywhere. That's not what he did. He said, I receive it. And he got to see Jesus transfigured. I mean, just, and his face did shine as the sun, and raiment and white. And then look, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said, Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Look what he would have missed out on. And all the things he did in the book of Acts, if he had said, how dare you talk to me that way? How dare you correct me? Jesus was the chief cornerstone in Peter's life, not the stumbling block. You know, I think about my own life. You know, I'm not saying I'm anybody or anything. I'm not. But I've grown, and the Lord's entrusted me with two churches and a ministry. I'm so thankful and grateful for, humbled by it. But I find this, that people that are going to do things for God will never get there unless they're correctable. Amen? I think back to when I was so angry at Pastor Michael and so angry at different things that the Word would rub me the wrong way and be preached, and attitude and the way you get talked to at times. And I think, man, what if I'd just let my flesh rule me? What if I'd let my mind rule me? You know, I think about Pastor Jeff in Mayville. You know, there was one time that Pastor Jeff and I, we used to go out and drive around, you know, And he just always wants to go for drives, and then asked me to go with him. And there's a time in his life before he was a pastor that he was walking a bad road of offense. And he talks about this. I laid into him in my driveway. I said, look at you. This is how you're going to respond? Like, listen to what you sound like. And it rocked his world. And he could have got offended and could have got mad at me, but he didn't. You know what he did? Went to his pastor, repented the next day. Yeah, just unhappy with how his pastor was doing things, and the way his pastor, you know, was corrected him and stuff. He was unhappy about it, and I lit into him in my driveway in my old house. And he called his pastor up in repentant heart with tears, saying, I'm sorry. And you know what? Catapulted him into pastor of two churches now. Could have took him out. I've seen it. I've seen people get taken out. Amen. We're almost done here. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. We're almost done, I promise. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. I want to get some things out here. A little longer than normal. I'm just going to have to drive twice as fast on the way home and get these kids to bed. I mean, I got to do it. 2 Timothy 4. Oh, that's first. Verse 3, listen to what it says. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, what's sound doctrine? Correction. There will come a time when people cannot take correction. And you know what they'll do? This is what people that can't take correction do. They'll go after their own lust, heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, going around to try to find something they like to hear that's comfortable to their ears. Itching ears, look around. They're not going to endure correction. I deal with, oh man. Let me give you an example of one. I'm not called here anymore. Okay. Well, let me tell you this. If you're going to say that and then not be in church, you didn't hear from God. I've had people say, God's leading us out of this church, and they're sitting at home on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, and I go to church. You didn't hear from heaven on that one. Also, I'm not called here anymore. God's calling me to another church. Now, what this is going to sound like is I'm elevating this church like we're the best church around. I'm going to do it by what we have to offer. That's all I'm going to do is by what we have to offer. If you say, I'm not called here anymore, go plant a church that does not talk about tithing, does not talk about the laying on of hands, does not talk about signs, wonders, and miracles, does not talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, does not talk about praying in tongues. You know the Bible. Does not talk about the Bible, and you plant yourself in that place. You didn't hear from heaven. God does not call you to a place that will not talk about Him. You know, people, I'm not calling you. God's calling me. No. You, what you're saying is, I'm going somewhere that's more comfortable to my mind and my flesh. John 6 and verse 59. You know how many people tell me God's called me out of this church and they don't even have a church? Also, God called you to be shepherdless. When He says in the Word, without a shepherd, you're going to struggle. Oh, so God called you into a church that no longer talks about how you can be healed and how you can be prosperous and how you and what to do with your money and how to raise your kids and what to do about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and signs, wonders, and miracles and the gifts of the Spirit. He put you in a place like that, a dead place? No, He didn't. I'm so tired of people saying, God said, God said, God said. It's their shield to shut you up. Well, God told me. Oh, man, people are going to be judged for every idle word they say. You know how many times people, well, God said to do this. Well, God told me this. Well, He sure didn't tell you anything that looks like what's going on now in your life. Your life ain't lined up with the Word. God must have just totally went back against His Word. John 6 and verse 59. A lot of times people don't like to hear about tithing, so they go somewhere that doesn't talk about tithing. A lot of times they don't like to hear about being in church and being faithful to church, so they go somewhere that's not going to tell them that. A lot of times people don't like to hear about the baptism of the Holy Ghost because it makes them uncomfortable when I'm speaking in tongues, so I'm going to go somewhere that doesn't talk about that and be comfortable. But God called me there. My rear end. John 6 and verse 59. He did not. Don't blame God for your stupidity. John chapter 6. These things He said in the synagogue as He taught in the Capernaum. Many, therefore, of His disciples, when they heard this, said, this is hard. Who can hear this? When Jesus knew it in Himself, His disciples murmured, He said, does this offend you? Caused them to stumble. Stumbling block, the word, correction. And verse 66, He preaches to them, you know. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. They turned away from the most perfect thing there was, which is the Word. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? Are you going too? He didn't care. I mean, He cares about people, but if you're going to go away, go away. Then Peter answered and said, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Now, are you ready for me to brag a little bit about this place? Not me, this place. Just what we offer. What do we offer? We offer people healing. We offer people prosperity. We offer people what to do with their money. We offer people what to do with their kids. We offer people deliverance. Just what we preach. That's what we preach. I'm not belittling other places, but you go there, they ain't offering those things. Why do you think that God put a church in South Dayton, New York like this? Because there was a bunch of other ones like this? No. I'm just telling what we offer. You know, different restaurants offer different things. Different things on the menu. Our menu just happens to be tongues, gifts of the Spirit, healing, signs, wonders. You don't have to be poor. You don't have to be sick. You don't have to be depressed. There's a power called the Holy Ghost. That's what we offer here. Why did God put a church in the middle of South Dayton? Because there's a ton of other churches offering this? No, because we offer something different. I'm not ashamed to say that. Say, how do you know? Because I know. We offer something different. And my question to people that are once called here, that say, I'm not called here anymore. God's called me away. Just like Peter, where are you going to go? Tell me, where are you going to go? Tell me where you're going to go. Because every time people either tell me where they're going to go, it's either no place or, oh, you're going to go to that place. Oh, okay, you mean the place that they don't believe in healing. They're not allowed to talk about healing. They don't lay hands on the sick. They don't talk about tithing. They don't talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's the place you're going to go. No. This place has the words of eternal life. Amen. Amen. Say, now you could take this the wrong way, and people get this, oh, he's saying that he's the best church. No, I'm just telling you what we offer. Amen. If the other places offer the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues and gifts of the Spirit, miracle signs and wonders and tithing and prosperity and healing doctrine, if they offer it, praise God. Amen. But I know a lot of places don't offer it. Amen. So where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? Oh, you're not interested in going where the Holy Ghost wants. You're not interested in going where the Word. You're interested in going what eases your mind and makes your flesh feel better. The Word has caused many to stumble. They come in excited, and then the Word gets a hold of them, and they trip over it. Ooh, that... You know how many people have left this church for one doctrine alone? Money. Do you know how many? Last time I had counted, we were up to people that had been here at least 2 years, up to 30 to 40 people. If we had 30 or 40 more people in this church, we'd have to have two Sunday morning services. We're almost on the verge of that anyways at times, you know? You know how many people have left the church because we preach on the Holy Ghost in tongues and it just trips them up? Stumble, causes them to stumble. Well, what's the alternative? Leave out the Bible? Hallelujah. If you say you're called somewhere and it's not into a word church and a spirit church, it's not God. God doesn't call you somewhere to starve you. The Word feeds you. God doesn't call you to be shepherdless. God doesn't call you to stop tithing. God doesn't call you to do these things. And so many people use God. I mean, I've had texts from people. They won't even come and talk to me. That's when I know it's a spirit. When they won't sit down with me and look at the Word, that's when I know it's a spirit. Because the devil don't want to get down and look at the Bible. He can't stand against the Bible. That's when I know they're being influenced by the devil. I'm not saying they're possessed, but they're influenced when they won't look at the Word. I have no agendas. None. What's the Bible say? I want you to be blessed. We've had people in here, they do the Word, they get blessed. I want you to do the Word. Amen. Amen. And I've had people send me text messages, been here with me for years. Credit me for things and won't even have a face-to-face. And say, God's been dealing with us to not go there anymore, and they're not even going anywhere. Or they're in a place that's either not talking about any of this stuff, or it comes right out in their doctrine is against this kind of stuff. You didn't hear from heaven on that, people. No, I'm preaching the choir here tonight, but you didn't hear from God on that. So what's my point in closing this up tonight? Be aware. Be aware that the devil, that number one, the Word is going to correct you. You're going to need correction to grow. Welcome it. Don't push against it. Amen? Welcome the Word. Don't push against the Word. Welcome the Word. Don't push against the Word. And just know that the devil's going to give you thoughts, seduce you, to get you angry at your pastor, to get you angry at other Christians, to get you mad at this church, the family churches. You know how the devil works. And just always, always, always be humble enough to bring it back to the Bible. And if you find in the Bible that your thinking and your feelings are wrong, you throw your thinking out and you throw your feelings out. We're not asking you to drink the Kool-Aid and go fall off a cliff. We're asking you to follow the Bible. Amen? Well, I've yapped long enough. You are such a good audience. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word tonight. We just want you. And Lord, I'm not criticizing other places. If it's not wrong to point out what people offer and what people don't offer in churches. We love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I am not criticizing at all. But Lord, we want to preach the whole Word because it's the whole Word that's going to make us blessed. We're not ashamed of any part of you. We're not pushing away any part of you, Lord. So, Father, and Lord, I say this out of humility. Father, we pray for places, maybe pastors or sheep that are in places that don't know. I pray that they'd have a revelation, Father, that their eyes would be open. Father, these ministers are, I know some of them are bound by denominations, and I know some ministers, they just can't preach it. Father, I pray that you'd help those people. Father, we're not down on them. That's not my heart here tonight. But when people say some of the foolish and silly things, Father, and they go and they leave the place that blessed them, and then there's casualties. There's always casualties. Kids become casualties. Spouses become casualties. Bouncing them around every which place instead of when the Bible says to plant and they're bouncing instead of planting. Whew. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? If you have a place that's Word and Spirit and God's telling you to go there, go. But we offer it here. And we're going to continue to offer it here. Father, we pray for the places that aren't. We pray that you'd help them. Pray to open their eyes, Father. Yeah. Father, we love you tonight. We're so thankful for Jesus. We're so thankful for the Word. Let's just thank Him for the Word tonight. Oh, where would we be without the Bible? Thank you, Lord. Now, if I could ask everybody to bow their heads and to close their eyes, please. Nobody looking around. Christians in an attitude of prayer. If you're here tonight or if you're listening online right now or in the future, ask yourself this question. Say, if tonight were my last night on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? When I ask myself that question, I know the answer is 100%. Yeah, I'd go to heaven. I know I would. And if you can say, Pastor, I'd like to go to heaven, or I think I'd go to heaven, or I'm not sure I'd go to heaven, how can I be sure? Well, the Bible tells you how you can be sure. He said, the way to heaven is Jesus. It's not through good works. It's not through church attendance. It's not through charity. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Well, how do we get through Him? Well, Romans 10:9 tells us, if you shall confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. It has nothing to do with church attendance. It has nothing to do with your good deeds outweighing your bad. It has nothing to do with being a charitable person. So if you're here tonight and you can say, I don't know that I go to heaven, or I think I would, or I'm not sure. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We won't embarrass you. If you want to receive Jesus tonight, it's simple. You're not becoming a member of this church. You're just declaring your belief and faith in Jesus. Is there anybody here with heads bowed and eyes closed that wants to receive Jesus tonight? Would you just lift your hand in there? Is there anybody at all that's never done? I see that hand. You can put it down. Thank you for your boldness. You're not joining this place. And if you never come, if someone gets saved, they never step foot in church again, they're still going to heaven. You say, can it be that simple, Pastor Mike? You're darn right it can. The criminal on the cross looked at Jesus and said, I believe in you. And Jesus didn't look at him and say, sorry, you're not good enough, or sorry, your life, you didn't go to church. No, Jesus said, come on with me. Praise God. So if you're here tonight and you raised your hand, or if you're listening by live stream and you raised your hand, or in the future and you want to get in on this prayer, I'm not going to embarrass you. I won't have you come forward, stand up, or say anything on your own. But tonight's a new beginning. You become His child tonight. And He's a good dad. He's a dad that wants to help you in every area of your life. But there's one thing left you have to do. The Bible says you must confess with your mouth. But we're not going to have people do that on their own. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you raised your hand, or if you should have, or if you're listening and you want to get involved in this prayer, I'm going to pray a prayer, and that prayer is going to be inviting Jesus into our heart. I'm going to ask you to repeat it after me. And so that, if you're that person that raised your hand, or anybody else that should have, or if you're listening, along with everybody else in the church, say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus,
I believe
that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose from the dead. And I ask you to come into my heart. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can look up here. Praise God. Hallelujah. God is good to us. Amen. I know we have a good crew here, and you're correctable, and that's not even on the radar, but it'll strengthen us for when that day comes, right? Because the devil's going to come. He's going to tell his thoughts about the church. He's going to tell his thoughts about the pastor. We just bring it back to the Word and say, ha, 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 devil, you liar. Well, I love and appreciate all of you. Come Sunday hungry. Come Sunday expecting. Watch God move on Sunday. Praise God. I love you and miss you. We'll see you soon. You are dismissed.